What's up, guys? Pastor John here. We pray that this message encourages you in your faith journey, and we believe that God has an incredible plan for your life, and our hope is that tools like this sermon will help you become who He has created you to be. Now listen, in order to truly flourish and thrive like God intends for your life, it takes community. What I mean by that is we don't believe that simply by attending church online alone that you're going to be able to become every bit of who God has created you to be and who you want to be. To grow spiritually, you need other people. And we would love to help you connect with other people right here at Greenhouse. True growth happens when we're rooted in a community that supports, uplifts, and walks alongside us. And so with that in mind, we would love for you to join us in person on Sundays right here at Western High School or in microchurches throughout the week. Listen, if you don't live near our church here in South Florida, please reach out to us. We would love to help you find and thrive in a local faith community near you. We're excited to partner with you as we all become passionate followers of Jesus. God bless you.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. If we have not yet had the privilege of meeting, my name is Nancy Lash. I am Pastor John's wife. Pastor John is actually not here this morning, and I have to say I very much miss sitting next to him and miss having him there, you know, as I'm speaking this morning, cheering me on, but he's not feeling well. So everyone pray selfishly because I want a relaxing Mother's Day. So everyone pray. Pastor John feels better miraculously by the time I get home. But happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. I do hope that you feel appreciated and valued and recognized today for whatever it is that your role is in motherhood, whether you have young kids or older kids or spiritual kids. I hope you feel valued. I have a picture up. I am a mom of two. Those are my two babies, no longer babies, but yet still babies because my gifts are, you know, like the macaroni cards. We're in that stage of life. Liam is 7 and Lucia is 4. And like Madison, I love being a mom. I absolutely love being a mom. And I wear lots of other hats. Obviously, I'm Pastor John's wife. I work full time. I do not do this for a living, so bear with me. Thank you all for, you know, joining and partnering with me this morning. I would love to hear what gifts you guys got your mom for Mother's Day. Shout them out. What did you guys get for Mother's Day today? Oh, I couldn't catch any of that. A car? Did somebody say a car? No. Card, okay, card, nice words. Yeah, lots of moms appreciate the words. I saw somebody go like this. Did you give your mom cash? That would have been awesome, good move. What else? Massage, anybody give their mom a massage, a facial, a day at the spa, a vacation, a night at a hotel? Tossing out ideas. If you haven't picked up anything yet, here's your chance. My mom, I don't know if your moms are like my moms. My mom is here. Happy Mother's Day to my mom and my mother-in-law. We feel so fortunate to get to raise our kids with our parents involved every single day. So thank you, Mom. But I don't know if your mom is like my mom. My mom requests the same gift every year, whether it's Mother's Day or her birthday or Christmas. Any holiday where there is a gift expected to be given, my mom asks for the same thing. I don't know if your mom is like this. My mom says, don't buy me anything. No me compren nada. I don't want you to buy me anything. I want time with my kids. Does your mom ever say, there, okay, moms are applauding. That is what my mom asks for every single year, for every holiday. Don't buy me anything. I just want time with my kids. And I love what we're going to be talking about today. Moms all over model this so well. Moms are really good at gathering people, bringing everyone together, whether it's for a holiday, whether it's a tradition that she's trying to keep alive, whether it's guilt for whatever reason, moms are really good at bringing people together. And you see, we're facing a problem in society today. We've talked about this before, but it's really imperative that we kind of recognize what's going on in the world today. Lots of people all over the world are experiencing loneliness. And as a matter of fact, I think even in this room, we're here with, I don't know, a few hundred people. People in this room, while we're gathered all together, are feeling lonely. A Surgeon General's advisory was published entitled, "Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation." I'm going to read from the study. A study found that when people were asked how close they felt to others emotionally, only 39% of adults in the U.S. said that they feel very connected to others, 39%. The report went on to say that recent surveys have found that approximately half of the U.S. adults report experiencing loneliness, with some of the highest rates among young adults. Loneliness is far more than just a bad feeling. It's associated with the greater risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, stroke, depression, anxiety, and premature death. The mortality impact of being socially disconnected is similar to that caused by smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness is a problem. We're suffering in isolation, but God has prescribed a remedy, and it's needed now more than ever, and it's hospitality. Today we're going to be talking about hospitality. Say hospitality. We're going to be talking about hospitality. Let's go ahead and read Romans 12. If you would please stand to your feet, we're going to honor God's word. We're going to be reading Romans 12, verse 9 through 13. If you don't have your Bible or if you don't get signal in the building on your phone, you can read it off the screen with me. Romans 12. Verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Let's pray. God, thank you for being so welcoming to us, for inviting us to be near to you. I'm praying everyone would leave today feeling closer to you than they were when they came in. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Go ahead and take your seat. I love when the Bible is direct and straight to the point. My mother-in-law wrote a book, a devotional through the Song of Solomon, and she calls them treasures, reading scripture and finding different meanings and interpretations. And I have to say, I am a little different. I like when the Bible is direct and straight to the point, and you don't have to guess. What am I supposed to do? Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it, but I just want you to tell me. And I love this passage because it's pretty direct. It tells us pretty explicitly what we're supposed to do. So it starts with, love must be sincere. Okay, so it needs to be honest, it needs to be genuine. Love must be sincere. So then we have to ask ourselves, well, how do we do that? How do we have love that it's sincere? Well, the next verse tells us exactly that. Point number one is this: hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. If you want your love to be sincere, you have to first hate what is evil. And again, we're going to talk a little bit about this. If we're going to hate what is evil, I think we first need to identify, well, what is evil? What is evil? And thinking through this, I think there are common things that we could all agree are evil in the world. Death. If you've ever been through that grieving process, it's so deeply painful. It feels evil. How could this happen to me? How could I be experiencing this? Sickness. If you've ever had to watch and walk with someone who's suffering physically and watching them through treatments and getting the scans and getting the reports, sickness feels so evil. And yet in studying this, I felt like those are external things that we have to experience, evils in the world. And yet I felt like God kept bringing to mind things that are evil that are internal, things that maybe live inside of us. Some examples: pride, arrogance, envy, jealousy, lust. When we hold on to things that are evil, it makes it hard for our love to be sincere. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. I have someone in my life that I'm close to, and I was upset with them. I felt really disappointed by some of the choices and the decisions that they were making. But, you know, we were in touch pretty regularly, so we'd check in every once in a while. And they'd ask, you know, how are you doing? And I'd say, okay, which first of all is lying. That's not honest. And so that's kind of, you know, the direction that we were going. But again, I was feeling this disappointment. And I think I was telling myself I was disappointed, but I think really it was pride. I had pride inside of me that I left unresolved. And so one day, again, we were close so they could have this conversation with me. And they sat down with me and said, Nancy, you know, you're really judgmental about me and you're really judgmental towards me. My pride welled up and I thought, what are you talking about? Give me one example of one thing that I've said that's judgmental, because I'm not judgmental. And they said, Nancy, it's not anything you've said. You haven't been direct, but through your questions, the way you talk about things that I'm doing, the way you ask me about my job, and the way you talked about the decisions that I've made, you don't have to say anything, but I can tell that you're disappointed in me. My love in that moment was insincere. And in that story, the problem wasn't actually with the other person. The problem was with me. I had unresolved pride or evil in my life that I hadn't dealt with. And eventually that stuff leaks out. It seeps out and it affects the relationship. Sometimes people are excluded and pushed away, not because of things that they've done, but because of unresolved evils that we have in our life. If we want to be hospitable to those around us, we're talking about hospitality today, we can't just wait until the people around us have these picture-perfect lives and everything's all put together and everything's perfect and everything's great and awesome. If we were to wait until everyone around us had their stuff together to be hospitable, we would never be hospitable. We would never welcome anyone into our life. People all around you are going to choose to live their life however they want, and what's in my control is how I respond. What's in my control is especially how I respond to the evils that are in my life. So maybe you're thinking, yes, Nancy, I recognize people around me are lonely. I want to do something about that. I want to be hospitable towards people. I want to make sure that I'm in control of things that are in my life. How do I respond? How do I do this? I would say the first step would require some self-reflection, some looking at your life. A question you can ask yourself is this: what do I do that pushes people away from me? What do I do that pushes people away from me? We all have ways that we need to change and grow and shift. Self-reflection requires us to be honest. I would suggest you start there. Start by asking yourself that question. I think a next step is to ask God. God, what are things in my life that push people away? I tend to invite God into these conversations, and in the past, I've asked, and then I've like braced myself for a really harsh answer, because I know all the ways that I've fallen short, and I've disappointed people, and I've let pride and jealousy and anger get in the way. But God is so gracious, and he's so kind, and he's so gentle, and he does indeed want us to grow. He does want to push us. He does want to challenge us. However, like that scripture said, at the end of the day, he wants us clinging to what is good and rid of anything that's evil. If you're feeling really brave, ask yourself, ask God, and then ask someone near you, someone really close to you that you love and trust. That question again is, what do I do that pushes people away from me? So point number one was this: hate what is evil. Point number two is honor one another above yourself. Honor one another above yourself. Everyone say honor. Awesome. So we're talking about honor. Take a look at this video. Hope you've probably seen it.
I want to thank me. I want to thank me for believing in me. I want to thank me for doing all this hard work. I want to thank me for having no days off. I want to thank me for never quitting. I want to thank me for always being a giver and trying to give more than I receive. I want to thank me for trying to do more right than wrong. I want to thank me for just being me at all times.
Right? I've seen that video so many times, and I love it and feel like I can resonate so much. That Snoop. And he's receiving an award, and they're like, who do you want to thank? Well, I'll tell you who I want to thank. It was just Teacher Appreciation Week this week. How many teachers, when they're like, who do you want to thank? Myself? I'm showing up every day, coming to work. Nurses Week, same. Nurses, who do you want to thank this week? Hello, me. Who else am I going to thank during Nurses Week? It's so relatable for moms as well, right? We know how early we wake up in the morning. We know how late we're staying up. We know how long it takes us to help our kids with their homework. We know how long it takes us to clean the house. What's really natural, what comes really natural to us, is loving ourselves. We know all of the things that we're doing behind the scenes. It's really easy for me to see all of the ways that I deserve honor and that I should be recognized. I'm really in touch with those. And yet, Scripture tells us that we're to honor others above ourselves. Honor others above ourselves. Honor is an interesting word because the way honor is talked about in Scripture is very different than the way I think of honor. In that video, like I said, Snoop is receiving his star. I think it's like Hollywood Boulevard in Las Vegas, maybe. I don't know. But, you know, he's receiving a star. It's a big deal. Lots of celebrities get those. And when I think of honor, I think of that, some sort of plaque or something being dedicated to someone. Benches are dedicated at parks and given in honor of someone. Or feasts, banquets are dedicated to people in honor of them. So I think of these big, grand gestures when I think of honoring someone. And yet there's a verse in 1 Peter that I found really interesting. 1 Peter 2:17 says this, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Once again, Scripture is really direct here. I'm like, we don't really need to define this or figure out what they're trying to tell us to do. It says, honor everyone. If you're thinking of honor by my definition, it makes it hard. Well, how are we supposed to dedicate a banquet to every person? How are we supposed to give a plaque to everyone? In my mind, it kind of felt like the participation trophy. Are we just supposed to recognize everyone, give everyone a trophy when they say honor everyone? How do we honor people? Other translations say this, prefer others. Consider other people. I learned honoring someone doesn't have to be huge. It doesn't have to be this grand gesture. Honor can be small, isolated acts of love towards someone. Some examples, if you wanted to honor your spouse, when you guys go out to dinner for date night, put your phone away. Honor them by not checking the score of the game, even though you would prefer to know how the Florida Panthers are doing at the next, you know, time we face the Bruins in the playoffs. Put your phone aside and wait those 2 hours and honor your spouse. You could honor your parents by committing to call them once a week on your drive home from work. You're tired, you're exhausted, you're mentally checked out, but you know what? I'm going to prefer my parents over myself, and I'm going to commit to calling them once a week on that drive home just to check in. It could be honoring your neighbor. I'm going to honor my neighbor by not parking on the grass, by picking up my dog poop when we go walking through the neighborhood. Lots of small, isolated ways that you can honor someone, consider someone else. Honor is taking a moment to prioritize someone above yourself. One of the most honorable dinners Pastor John and I have had the privilege of attending, we've been pastors here for 9 years, I believe, and we've attended lots of events, banquets, fancy dinners. I love the fancy dinners, don't get me wrong. Sign me up for all of them. But the most honorable dinner that we attended was years ago when we started leading a micro church together. We were living in Gainesville. I think we'd been married about a year. And so every week since we've been married, we've opened up our home once a week and we've had people over for micro church or Bible study. And so the groups, by the way, if you're not a part of a micro church, they shift every like 9 months to a year. We multiply, we send people out. And so there are different groups of people and the groups change. And this group was really special because we were newly married. A lot of the couples in our church were in similar life stages. Also newly married. It was a small town, so we all lived like 10 minutes away from each other. There was a lot of overlap, so it was really easy to live life with people in the group. So it was this really awesome microchurch that we had. And then there was this one couple that started coming. Microchurch is open. Anyone can attend at any time. So we had this new couple that started attending, and there's no other way to describe them than weird. They were so weird. They were so weird. And it was a really interesting social dynamic. Like I said, we had this group and we all hung out all the time. And then here comes this new couple and they had polar opposite personalities. The husband was this big guy and he would come in and they were very consistent. They'd come in and we'd like brace ourselves because he would dominate the conversation. every microchurch. He had a story to share, and he would just take over, and it was like aggressive and really like strong words. And so we'd have to find a way. We learned so much on like how to like welcome him, but also rein him in. And it was just a really interesting dynamic. And his girlfriend was the polar opposite. I mean, I felt like I was gonna make her cry every time I like said, hey, how are you? Like, she was so nervous and so timid. And so we're trying to balance this dynamic, and they were part of the group, and we didn't really know what to do with them. And so they stayed late one day, they were coming consistently, and they said, John wasn't a pastor at the time, John and Nancy, we'd love to have you over to our house for dinner. And we were like, oh, what do we do? Well, we couldn't really get out of it. I think we tried, like, let's look at our schedule, and I don't know. They were consistent, please, we love cooking, we'd love to have you over, and we're like, oh, okay. So begrudgingly, we show up at their house, and we're like, okay, prepping before we walk in. We got 2 hours, we just set the timer, let's go after 2 hours, we got somewhere to be. We walk up, it's a sketchy neighborhood, so we grab our things, and we're like, lock the door, let's just go in and get out, and we bring our dessert in, and sure enough, the apartment was tiny. They had a little, one couch. You could see straight into the one bedroom here. They had a kitchen. And then the table we were eating at was like a folding card table. It was really small. It was just right there. And we're like, all right, here we go. And they had these two big dogs. They put the dogs in crates, but the dogs were like 2 feet away from the table. And so I'm like, I'm so sorry you're in there. You seem like you don't want to be in there. It was just this really awkward setup. And so we sit down. And they weren't working. They were actually on government assistance. And their thing was, we try to be really creative in the kitchen and with, you know, our limited means. And so we're like, all right, let's do this. Dinner was amazing. They were not lying. They actually were great cooks. And we were newly married, so I was not a great cook. And so we were so impressed. And so we're eating our dinner, and it was really good. And then we started talking to them, and the conversation was great. We had such a nice time, and then 2 hours came, and then we're like, oh, we have dessert. We brought dessert. Let's eat dessert. And so we had dessert, and we ate dessert, and, you know, the night kind of lingered, and it was time to go finally. So we left, and we got in the car, and we were like, that was really nice. That was so unexpected, and especially when we came in with these preconceived notions, and we got in the car, and we're just kind of sitting there, and I looked at John, and I said, John, you know what? We've been leading microchurch for almost 2 years now, and I think that's the first couple to ever invite us over to their house for dinner. And John said, no, I mean, we hang out with these people. And I said, no, we went to a birthday party. They invited us over for a party. Well, what about this one? No, that was Labor Day. Like, they opened their house and had people over. And I said, nobody's ever invited us over to their house for dinner. And these people with limited means, not at all our same type of people, welcomed us into their home, and we had this amazing time. I learned so much from that dinner. The food was good, the conversation is great, the setting was super awkward, but we felt so honored. They showed us hospitality, and being hospitable is less about what you have and more about who you are. Point number three is this: practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. How to do this? Hospitality, like I said, it's less about what you have and more about who you are. I think at times we don't want to practice hospitality because we're thinking too much about ourselves. We know that there's a problem with loneliness. It's all around us. We want to do something about it, but then we get in our own way. And what gets in our way, it's not necessarily the evil stuff that we talked about, that pride, jealousy, envy. It's the other side of the coin. It's insecurity, doubt, fear, anxiety. My house isn't big enough. I don't cook well enough. I don't have enough. I don't have anything to offer. I read a definition for practicing hospitality that I really liked. Someone who practices hospitality is someone who loves strangers. And we don't naturally love strangers. That example that I gave you, it felt so awkward because these people felt so different than us. We feel more comfortable when we're around people who look like us, talk like us, act like us, dress like us, eat like us. The list goes on and on and on. If we naturally gravitate to people who are similar to us, but we want to practice hospitality, we're going to have to be intentional about loving strangers. We have to go out of our way to practice hospitality. So how do we do this? How do we show hospitality? Where do I start? The takeaway is not invite John and Nancy to dinner. If you are in our microchurch and you've never invited us over, it's okay, we're good. You do not have to invite us over. But invite someone. Open your door to someone. I know a lot of people think, where do I start? How do I even begin to do this? I would say start with these two steps. Step number one is start small. Step number two is be consistent. Practical ways to do this. We eat 21 meals in a week, 7 days a week, 3 meals a day, 21 meals a week. Dedicate, commit to 1 meal a week to practicing hospitality. It can look different. Again, start small, be consistent. It could look all different. You could start by inviting someone over to your house for a meal. Well, Nancy, I don't really know how to cook. I'm not a good cook. I never learned. I don't really like cooking. Publix Apron, they have these little like recipe cards. They're great. A lot of them are really good, and they've even got the like everything prepackaged for you. It's awesome. Costco and Publix also have cooked meals. All you have to do is heat them up. I can vouch for a lot of those because we're working parents. We don't cook every night. A lot of those are great. But maybe you're thinking, okay, Nancy, even having someone over to my house, it feels like too much. I'm not there yet. Invite someone out. Connect with someone and say, I'd love to go out to lunch one day, or I'd love to go out to coffee and have a cup of coffee with you. Have someone over, invite someone out. I also recognize that there are people today who may even be uncomfortable with that. Nancy, I cannot imagine myself sitting down for 2 hours to share a meal with someone I don't know really well. That's just not something I'm comfortable with. Another place to start is trying food from a different culture. I love this. I love trying food from different cultures. And what I love more than that is talking to people, meeting someone from a different culture and letting them know, oh, I've had X, Y, and Z dish, and watching their face light up. Ijaleth, I don't think she's here today, but she's Filipino, and she took me to a Filipino restaurant, and we had sinigang. Am I pronouncing this? Okay, sinigang, it's a soup, and it is so good. It's unlike anything I've ever had. It's a Filipino soup. It's got pork. John didn't eat it, it was just me. Pork, and it's a tamarind sauce with veggies. It's insanely good. I've been telling my mom for so long, I need to take you to this Filipino restaurant so you can try the soup. I love meeting anyone I know who's Filipino and telling them, oh, I had a soup once, and it was so good. You've had that? Oh my goodness. Same with Haitian food, Trinidadian food. We live in South Florida. If you have a coworker from a different culture, ask them for a restaurant suggestion. You don't have to go with them. Just go by yourself. Ask them for a recommended dish and come back and connect with them that way. But again, the goal is commit to 1 meal a week practicing hospitality. Start small, be consistent. Earlier this week, I got a chance to visit Rochelle and Nirmal, which is why sinigang is in my head. We were talking about the soup. Rochelle and Nirmal, I say that like everybody knows who Rochelle and Nirmal are. They've been a part of our church since the beginning. I think Nirmal was maybe in high school when we started the church, and they're microchurch leaders here, and they started coming to the church years ago, single. They got plugged in, got involved. They started dating. And you know how the story goes. After a while dating, they got engaged. They got married. They had this big, beautiful wedding. And a few months ago, they welcomed a baby boy. They had their son a few months ago, and he's just the cutest little boy. And so this past week, we got to spend time with them. They invited us over, and we were at their house, and we were just talking, and I said, Rochelle, you know, we pulled her aside and I said, Rochelle, how are you doing? And she kind of looked at me because she knew I wasn't asking like, how's it going? What's new? It was like, hey, how are you? To set the record straight, new moms, it is very hard those first few weeks. That is very normal for those first few weeks to be just absolutely difficult. And she said that. She said, well, you know, we'd been texting and she said, you know how those first few weeks were. She said, it was really hard. We were trying to figure out sleeping, and he just wasn't sleeping. And then we were trying to figure out nursing, and it's like, I'm trying to feed my baby, but I think I'm starving him, and all of that dynamic when you're a new mom, and She said, okay, but we got through the first few weeks, and worship team, you can go ahead and come out. We got through those first few weeks, and she said, then after a month or so, you know, he was sleeping longer stretches, and we figured out feeding, and so I started feeling a little bit better. And then she said, a few months later, I got ready, and I went back to work part-time, once a week, a few hours here and there, but that helped me feel a little bit more like myself. And I said, okay, but you're feeling good now? She said, yeah, a few weeks ago, we started having microchurch. And Nancy, I had no idea how much I missed that. I had no idea what a big difference it felt just seeing people again, having people over, opening my house, having microchurch here, seeing other people. It reminded me of who I was. That's what she said. And she clarified, okay, so microchurch now looks very different than it's looked all the years that we've been doing it, right? She said, to be clear, I said, first of all, I'm her coach. I should have known that she was having microchurch at her house. I was like, you guys started microchurch again? It's been 3 months. And she said, well, we knew when we had the baby, we would take a little break. But at 3 months, we wanted to just check in and see how we were feeling. And so we felt ready. We opened up our home again. And she said, to be clear, it looks very different. She said, when I say I'm back at microchurch, I think I was there for 30 minutes last week in between nursing and bedtime. And she said, I'm not really there. She said, but something about getting back into the routine of having people in my life, that's what made the difference. That's what made me feel more like myself. Here's the thing. Hospitality isn't about our home. It's not about our stuff, but hospitality has the power to break the bonds of isolation. No one was meant to live in this world isolated. We've seen the data. We wither physically and emotionally when we're by ourselves. We were created as social and relational beings who were made for community. Practicing hospitality is very different than entertaining. Like I said, it's not about our stuff. It's not about what we have. Nirmal and Rochelle were blessed with this beautiful house, and they have a great marriage, and they have a healthy son, and they have a lot of family support, but it's not at all about what they have. If you've been privileged to have a conversation with Rochelle, she has a gift for making you feel like you are the only person in the room. She exudes joy. She exudes peace. She is a disciple of Jesus. We're talking about hospitality, and Jesus is the perfect example of this. The man did not own a home. Scripture says he didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a regular bed that he was sleeping in. And yet, nearly everywhere he went, we see that people were drawn to him. He was inviting of others, welcoming of strangers. People who were radically different than him sought him out. And he didn't just draw people in to feed them or entertain them. He drew them in. And as people neared Jesus, their lives were changed. Our lives should be such that people experience God's love and God's presence as we exhibit hospitality. And the good news is Jesus wasn't just hospitable then, he's hospitable now. 16 years ago, I was far from God. I was lost. I felt disconnected. I felt like I had no direction in my life. I was sad. I was unhappy. I felt lonely. And God extended a personal invitation to me. He invited me to be in a relationship with him. And there are still times where I feel lost and I feel sad, but deep down inside, I know that I'm not alone. Not only that, but I found a group of people who are on this same journey. They're committed to following Jesus and also to welcoming and loving strangers. And I want to offer you that same invitation today. God is personally inviting you into a relationship with him. He doesn't want you alone. He doesn't want you isolated. He doesn't want you excluded or left out. And he wants to partner with you so that you can offer that same hospitality to someone else. In a few minutes, we're going to have a time of prayer. And so we would invite you to come up and connect with God and receive prayer, ask God for help. Maybe it was that first point. Hate what is evil, and you felt like, man, there are things in my life that I just need to rid myself of. Maybe it was point number two, honor others above yourself, and you felt like, man, I really want to do that. It's just, it's kind of hard to get over some of the stuff in my life. How do I do that, Lord? Maybe it was that third one. And you want to be hospitable. You want to welcome other people, but you're not sure where to start. I'm going to pray that God would connect with you right now. We're going to jump into one more song of worship. Talk to God. Ask him how he feels about you. What are things in your life that he's wanting to show you? Spend some time with the Lord right now, and then at the end of our song, we're going to invite you up for prayer. I would encourage you to come up and pray with one of our prayer partners. So if you wouldn't mind standing to your feet, and we're going to worship together, spend some time either singing the song, joining us in worship, or just praying to God, talking to God about what's on your heart, and we'll invite you up for prayer.